The gospel lesson this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 22. And this follows on the heels of what we have been speaking about last week when Jesus asked the disciples, well, who do people say that I am? And Jesus began to self-identify as the Messiah, the Christ, the one who would come and bring us to salvation, to set us free from captivity. And so this is what happened next, Matthew 22, verses 15 to 22. That's when the Pharisees plotted a way to trap Jesus into saying something damaging. They sent their disciples with a few of Herod's followers mixed in to ask, "Teacher, we know you have integrity. We know that you teach the way of God accurately, are indifferent to popular opinion, and don't ponder too much that you confuse your students. So tell us honestly, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Jesus knew what they were up to, and that they were up to no good. "Why are you playing these games with me?" Jesus asked. "Why are you trying to trap me? Do you have a coin? Let me see it." And they handed him a silver piece. "This engraving, who does it look like? And whose name is on it?" They say, "Caesar." "Then give Caesar what is his, and give God what is God's." And the Pharisees were speechless, and they went off shaking their heads. Let us pray. Imagine for a moment you were back in this day that we read about, Jesus surrounded by many people, and asked this question. What would you have thought of Jesus' answer? Lord, give us ears to hear and eyes to see and feet to move and respond in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, curiously, we've had in the United States, especially over the last 35 or 40 years, actually since about 1969, there's been an incredible turmoil in our country. It's been the sort of thing represented by, I recall, often you see a bumper sticker that says, "Question authority. Question authority." You know, a lot of us don't like authority. You know, when's the last time that, you know, you might have had your mom echo in your head, clean your room, I don't have to clean my room. And so we go through life, don't go over there, and we just go through life, little voices here and there. And some of the authoritative voices are, of course, true and appropriate. When the fireman says, "Vacate the building immediately," that's probably not the time to say, "Well, what do you think he is? Who made him the fire chief? I'm not going to listen to him." Chucky, do you ever get that kind of response when you're functioning? That they normally leave. Of course they do. Because there's a good authority and sort of appropriate authority. There's an authority that people take in almost in order to build themselves up. They just grab the authority and just suck it all in. And there are others who have been given the authority. Many resist being given the authority, but they want to use it for the common good. So we can make that distinction. But over the last many decades, most people who came to our country from the very beginning, and this church was right here at the very beginning, most of the people who came to our country, mine for instance, from Germany, Switzerland, came over in a boat, landed in Philadelphia in the late 1600s. My family, when they came over, they would have self-identified as Christians. And as I mentioned last week, the word Christian only appears twice in the New Testament. And it's used disparagingly in both. That it was used by those who were criticizing those who followed Christ as sort of a, a teasing torment. Oh, you little Christ. You know what happened to Jesus, don't you? You know where he ended up, don't you? You know all that nonsense he spoke about. Are you going to talk that nonsense to me too? Oh, you little Christ, you Christian, you. But of course, eventually, this word Christian began to be sort of a shorthand for those who follow Christ. It took on a more positive connotation. And so those who came to our country, and in decades since, hundreds of years since, mostly in the United States, it's been a sort of what you might call a Christian country. But now go back to this day when Jesus was asked by the Pharisees who were in trying to trap him. They were trying to prove that he wasn't who he said he was. Remember, he said, I am the Christ. I'm the Son of the living God. Out from me will flow rivers of living water. Water you can't buy in a bottle. And once you take a taste of the water I offer, you will never grow thirsty again. Now that's confidence in a product. And now so Jesus is being asked, we know you have integrity, you teach the way of God accurately. So tell us, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now, I don't know about you, but paying taxes probably isn't the highlight of your year. You agree, yes? But you know, what would have happened? What would happen if we didn't pay taxes? Everything that you enjoy about this country probably would not be enjoyable. And all the services that you receive would probably not be received. That's not to say that our tax code doesn't need an overhaul. But it is to say that we understand appropriate authority, and that when a government is providing care and protection for citizenry, that it's appropriate for us to pay our due. And so when the Pharisees came to Jesus and they asked, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar? What answer do you think they were looking for? Like, if you asked one of the Pharisees on the way over to this little meeting when they were trying to put Jesus in the spotlight and show how foolish he was and not worth following at all, would you have asked one of the Pharisees, hey, Pharisee, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar? What would they have said? Well, yes. It's absolutely right to pay taxes to Caesar. But you know what the Pharisees did? Remember when Jesus overturned the tables in the temple? Now, they were in a money exchange situation, which, again, that's not the bad thing. The bad thing was is that when people had Roman coins, because everybody paid taxes to Caesar, Israel was occupied by Rome. And so when they came to the temple, though, they would have had Roman coins, naturally. I mean, unless somebody had some extra shekels and other Hebrew coinage laying around. It wasn't uncommon. But the coin of the day was Roman currency. And so when they'd come to the temple to offer their offering, the religious leaders were pretty clever in a bad way. And they said, oh, we'll take those Roman coins. But we're going to give you Hebrew coins back, but we're going to, like, 50% of the value. And so you're going to need to give us twice as many Roman coins in order for you to get a fair exchange for your Hebrew coins, because we only take our Hebrew currency in our offering plate. And just so you know, here at Cold Spring Church, we take any kind of currency, in case you were wondering about that. And our tax exchange is our currency exchange is very, very fair. We just follow the letter of the law just perfectly. But you see, the Pharisees were using a double standard. They put a burden on the people, and they would, as a convenience, that they would exchange the Roman coin for the Jewish coin, but they would cheat the people in the meantime. But what did they do with all those Roman coins? Well, they used them. So something was not right in the way they asked the question, or in their heart, in their intentions, because somehow they were saying that the Roman coins are good for them, but not good enough for those who came to worship at the temple. And so Jesus saw through this double standard, and he simply asked, show me a coin. Do you have one? Now, this again shows the double standard. They didn't produce a Hebrew shekel. They produced a Roman coin. that they likely got by cheating the people who brought Hebrew shekels into the temple for an offering. Do you see that? So when Jesus asked them, do you have a coin in your pocket? Just randomly, well, sure, you bet. Reaches in, pulls one out. It's a Roman coin. Well, naturally, this, first of all, must have been a great surprise to anybody because, oh my gosh, aren't they the ones that say Roman coins are bad? And that God doesn't accept Roman coins and they only take Hebrew currency? Well, that's pretty strange for a priest to reach in his pocket and pull out a Roman coin. But it didn't end there. Jesus says, I see, you have a Roman coin there. Whose picture is on it? And what is that inscription? And of course, it was Caesar, and Rome was in charge, and so it was appropriate to have, like we have the heads of presidents, you know, on our coinage. Well, back then, they had Caesar's name printed up there, emblazoned on there. And so he says, they said, Caesar, and he says, well, why don't you go ahead and give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and give to God the things that are God's? And just a hint here, he's not talking about the Hebrew coin. Because the Hebrew coin had no inscription on it. The Hebrew coin was simply marked with a value. It didn't say, in God we trust. It didn't say, Hebrew all the way. It didn't have anything like that. It was just a coin. And they had a value stamped on it, but often wore off. The only way you knew the different coins was because of the different sizes of the coin. Because they were actual metals, you know, silver, gold, some other kind of metal that had value. Even bronze was used for coins. And so, but think about, on whose image are you made in? Whose image are you made in? Imagine you were a coin. Would you be stamped with Caesar's? You'd be stamped with God's image. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he created man and woman. What does it say? In God's image. That doesn't mean we look like God. It means we're created in the spirit of God. We're created to reflect God's character. We're created to look like God. More importantly, we're created to act like God. Whose image? And so in our country, most people hundreds of years ago would self-identify as Christian. But the world grows and changes. And there's a difference between people of a faith experience and people of a national experience. This is why even in churches like ours that have an American flag and a Christian flag, so-called, this is our denominational flag, that we have this distinction. Because we are not here as nationalist Christians. We are here as people of faith who may self-identify as Christian. I mean, I would assume that we are a Christian church. This is a Christian denomination, a gathering of people who follow Jesus. But the fact that we're Americans or not is really not the point. It is a value that we share, flag. But it is not something that mixes in with our faith except as we live in the world. And so here in a sanctuary, in every sanctuary that chooses to have flags, not all do, but most do, that there's a distinction between our country that we love and respect and give due authority to, allegiance to. But there's a distinction represented here in terms of our faith experience. And so as we leave today, we take this dual role as citizens of the United States on the planet Earth, and also informed deeply by that living water that we have drunk from. And so these dual influences in our life become merged in the center aisle, and out we go into the world. And so the question is our branding of Christianity appropriate still for today? You know, all brands come and go. And the usefulness of a brand can vary from time to time. Things can go down in value and things can go up in value. Anybody remember the diet soda Tab? Tasted awful. Do you also remember that? Me too. Boy, that was one of the first diet sodas. Well, it's back on your shelves. And so if you miss that warm, emotional experience of having that tab soda, well, go ahead and buy it. It's a shame you have to buy six of them, because it would only take one to remind you that it tastes awful. But there's a rhythm to branding. There sometimes, you know, one kind of a brand might be high, might be low, all for good reason. You know, when the Model T was created, we know what the reason. Ford said you can get it in any color you want as long as it's what? Well, right, it's the color I'm making is all you get, buddy. But you see, time changed. You know, I've seen some really weird color cars. I mean, it's kind of green. It's kind of blue. They call it blue. That's not blue. Is that blue? And so we do all sorts of things to help our brand make sense in the world. It's all good. And some of us might be more attracted to certain brands than others. Some of you may like that Deer Park water, and others might go for the bargain brand at ShopRite or at Aldi's. But it doesn't matter. Water is water, and the distinction is that Jesus' water is unique. Shouldn't the brand of Jesus also be unique? Well, we learn now in our, not only in our country, but all over the world, that because of there's so many options for people to believe in, because the faith in Jesus has somehow been boxed in to this brand called Christianity. And, you know, in the name of Christianity, lots of bad things have happened. Lots of awful things have gone on in the world in the name. Just think of the word crusade, perhaps, and maybe you could think of that. But there's many, many other things that in the name of Christianity. And now what we're in is sort of a post-Christianity period in our history. And what that means is, it doesn't mean Christianity is down or bad or anything like that, but in terms of communicating the claims of Jesus, no longer is it sufficient for everyone you meet along the way to say that you're a Christian and have them expect to know what that means to you. Even in our Presbyterian Church USA, you know, you could have the range of political opinion and still be a Presbyterian, follow Jesus through the Presbyterian expression of faith, and we're a Presbyterian congregation. You can have a range of political opinion. You can have a range of theological opinion, a diversity of agendas when it comes to mission, a different understanding when it comes to what does it mean to be following Christ in the world today. Some might think this, others this, and this diversity enriches us all. There's an advantage to the diversity that we experience as Presbyterians. But if we tend to, when you say to you, for example, I'm a Presbyterian, that means different things to different people. But we're also a post-denominational country. You know, when people say why they come to a church, and I often ask when people come to worship, and sometimes that catches people off guard. I don't know. Exactly. Or they say, I have a friend here, and here they are right there, sitting right next to you. Thank you for bringing your friends with you to worship. Or they'll say, well, I'm here because the Explore God series, I just noticed, and I looked on the little map and found there was a church nearby, and so I just decided to come. And sometimes people really aren't super aware why they come. They just know it looked open and looked friendly. So glad the doors are open today. We're just a welcoming place. Maybe they heard about the events that we have. Maybe they heard that we do a really great chicken pot pie dinner. But for whatever reason it is, just imagine going out, walking in your neighborhood, and religion comes up in a conversation. You don't have to initiate. Let's just say you pay attention, and religion comes up in the conversation. How important do you think it is if somebody says, hey, what church do you go to? And you tell them Presbyterian. You know, back when I grew up, sort of like when you grew up, there was a Presbyterian, Methodist, Lutheran, and Roman Catholic on each corner. Seemingly, especially in the big cities. And people actually woke up in the morning saying, I am Presbyterian. I am Methodist. And do you know how most Methodists in 1950 knew they'd be Methodists? Because their parents were Methodists. And how about Roman Catholics? Show of hands. How many people, and you don't have to raise your hand, but if you will, how many people were raised in a home or grew up not Presbyterian. Just not Presbyterian. Could be anything, but not. Could be nothing. Could, well, lots of hands. Keep your hands up. How many of those grew up Roman Catholic? Anybody else? Roman Catholic. Okay, good. Okay, great. Many. Because back in the day, you would be Presbyterian because your parents were Presbyterian. And you'd be Methodist because your parents were Methodist. Roman Catholic, the same. Jewish, the same. Is Muslim, the same. Because it was a lot of tribal understanding of what faith was. Because we kept our faith so private, it didn't really matter how we self-identified. We just grew up in a very familiar kind of a context. But today, what we are learning from the data is that most people aren't waking up even on Saturday morning or Sunday morning or during the week saying, gee, I wonder which Presbyterian church I'll go to this week. They're not, maybe one or two, but out of the world, it's not very many. Or also this, how many people do you think when they wake up, and there's data to support this, how many people may wake up on any given day saying, I wonder what church I'll go to on Sunday? Gee, I wonder what church. Hey, honey, what church do you want to go to on Sunday? Hey, I'm thinking about going to church. What church? Has that ever come up to you when you're checking out at you know, some restaurant, talking to somebody in line behind you? Hey, I was just wondering what church you'd go to. I'm trying to pick one. I'd really like to go to a church. What church do you go to? When has that ever happened? You see, and it doesn't happen now, and it didn't happen when we grew up because the church you went to was automatic. You would, first of all, go to the church nearby. And secondly, if you didn't, Presbyterian didn't wake up and say, I want to be a Methodist. Oh my goodness. And what Lutheran in their right mind would say, I'm going to the Presbyterian church today. They just wouldn't do it. But all of these are brands of Christianity. And they're all good. They're all perfectly good. I am Presbyterian, I want you to know, because of choice. Okay, fine, my dad was a Presbyterian elder. All right. I'm Presbyterian because my father was Presbyterian. But I made a willful choice as an adult that I happened, of all the different denominations, i.e. brands of Christianity, Presbyterianism to me resonated with me the most. I like the idea that the pastor's not the CEO. I like the idea that congregations of other Presbyterians are connected together in support and in mission, not only in this country, but around the world. I like the idea that elders are elected by the people to serve for a certain period of time, and then they roll off of that authority board, and they roll back on, maybe, and new people join them and others. I like the idea that Presbyterianism embraces lots of diverse views. That's why we have a blue and a red hymnal. There's a wonderful spirit of engagement in Cold Spring Church. And that's why, when we came up with our new website about a year ago, why we struggled, I did, I know Kevin and I, a lot of us talked about it. Bob, well, I guess most of the session did. Do we need coldspringpresbyterianchurch.com as our place on the web? First of all, it's too long. I know what you're thinking. And when have you ever met anybody that could spell Presbyterian? Cold Spring Baptist Church. Now, maybe that would work. Everybody can spell Baptist. But Presbyterian. So we thought, no, what is most important? We are Presbyterian. It's very important how we govern ourselves, the kind of faith experience we share with others. It's critically important. But on our website, how many people care that we're Presbyterian if they don't know us yet? Now, some people may come here because they're Presbyterian. Oh, look, there's a Presbyterian church in town. We're visiting for the summer. Let's go there. Totally understand that kind of branding support. But on a website, we're just, what? Cold Spring Church. You know there's about 24 churches in Cold Spring, or this general area? More than that, probably. No, none other one has the name Cold Spring. No other church has Cold Spring in their name. But you do. We do. Why is that? Because we've been in Cold Spring longer than most any other church in this area. In fact, if you will, Cold Spring Church rose and fell with Cold Spring Presbyterian Church. And so we're a Cold Spring Church. That kind of a brand can work for us. But when Jesus showed the coin, he was going to something far deeper than brand. He was inviting you to say, whose image do you bear? Not what label helps you to identify, like when you go to the hospital, you've never been there before. What religion are you? That's kind of a weird question. It's an old question. It's been on the books for decades. It may not be relevant as much anymore. But oftentimes what they're looking for is Protestant or Catholic, or Jewish, perhaps. Protestant, Catholic, or Jewish, because they want to know that when the inside chaplain team gets assigned rooms, the most appropriate, anybody could offer pastoral care, but they just want to kind of bring someone into your experience that you're at least possibly familiar with, or they're familiar with you, probably more the point, which is, that's good. But to go off and say, well, actually, I'm Presbyterian, a member of Presbyterian Church USA, and I happen to affiliate my membership with the local Cold Spring Church in Cold Spring on Seashore Road, I don't think they want that information. And so the branding that we bear in the world, the word Christian, has become so diluted. Maybe we should take a tip from the early church in Thessalonica that Anne read the reading. It says, and we have heard what you have done from the beginning by your actions. The people in that part of now modern day Turkey, my wife and I visited there. It was just an awesome experience to see now ruins in that area. But there was a vibrant faith community, and it was not defined by what brand was on their website. It was defined by their actions in their life. And that's what Jesus meant when he said, whose image do you bear? Or the coin. Whose image is on the coin? Whose image is on your life? Yes, Christian fits most places. Yes, I'm Presbyterian. Maybe that brand helps in certain places. But you know what our communities need? You know what questions they're asking? How can I find hope in my life? How can I resolve unresolved issues in my experience? How can my community find work? How can my family have healing after a terrible, tragic loss of a loved one? How can I find hope for my kids who just equate like math with the most evil thing you know and ever created? What can I do about this with my children? How come the schools are kind of underfunded and it's left to the parents to decide on study and homework assistance? And how is it that parents, two family, when there are two family homes, breadwinners in the family, both of course have to work and that leaves even less time for the kids to learn and grow? Where is it that a faith community, Christian, Presbyterian, followers of Jesus, who bear the image of Christ in their life, how can we stand up in our community? We don't need a flag. We don't need a bumper sticker. Although I like t-shirts, we don't even need a t-shirt. But what we do need is a life that stands up and says, we can do that. We can help with that. We can't do everything. And so our deacons, our leadership team, we have the capacity to do amazing things, not to answer the questions that we used to ask years ago. What church shall I go to? What's the best church in town? Nobody asks that anymore. But people are asking for hope. People are looking for places of energy. People are looking for places where they can be received and accepted for who they are. People are looking for places to find meaning in their life. Life is meaningful, but not everybody experiences it. That's where Cold Spring Church fits in. That's where the brand following Jesus fits in. So whether you're Roman Catholic, Lutheran, Methodist, raised Presbyterian, or just happen to stumble across a Presbyterian church and stayed because you love us here so much, whatever reason has brought you to this place, God does not want you to leave without reconnecting with the image on your life. Make sure that image is clear. And as we walk about, no one needs to ask, what brand are you? They will simply see Jesus in your life and in mine. Imperfect, not a perfect image, but we do all we can to reflect the person of Christ in our life. And that's why God loves you and has put you here for a reason. Let us pray.